So last week we looked at the first three scenes of the story of the stolen blessing. And we said that this story is broken up into six scenes. First, we have Isaac's plan to bless Esau. Then we have Rebekah's plot with Jacob to steal it. The third scene is Jacob's deception of Isaac, in which he does steal the blessing. This morning, we're going to look at the last three. Esau and Isaac realize that they have been deceived, particularly Isaac. The fifth scene, Rebekah warns Jacob. And then finally, Isaac sends Jacob to his family. What we saw last week is that the family of Isaac is a divided family. It's reality. It's a family that is in strife. It's in turmoil. Rebekah favors Jacob while Isaac favors Esau. Isaac is determined to bless his favored son, although he is the oldest. He is determined to bless Esau. But Rebekah is determined that the blessing goes to Jacob, and she knows, and we know this for a fact, she knows of the prophecy. Now, this hinges on whether or not Isaac knows the blessing to some respect. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. In the midst of all of this division, here we have Jacob and Rebekah hatching a plan to steal the blessing, and Jacob actually carries out the plan and deceives his father. And Isaac blesses him. Here we have a family that is at odds. They don't trust one another. And Isaac, for all intents and purposes, if you're going to look at this story, what we find out is Isaac, the father, is the one in the family who is the weak spiritual leader that leads to this confusion. We don't know for sure whether Isaac knows the prophecy that the older will serve the younger. But more than likely, he does know. And there's nothing in the text, by the way. We looked at this on Thursday night. There's nothing in the text that specifically says that he heard that same prophecy, because we're told in the text that God told Rebekah when she was pregnant that there were two nations. And then ultimately, the older will serve the younger. But it's hard to imagine that 40 years have passed and Rebekah has told Isaac nothing of the prophecy. And let's say for a minute that he doesn't know. If he doesn't know, he's in disobedience to God because he has witnessed his son live a life of rebellion against God. Esau deliberately ignored the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, by marrying two Hittite women because of his sexual appetite. We know that from the text. We saw it last week. He also sold his birthright to Jacob for one meager meal. Esau is a man who is governed by his flesh. And if Isaac knew of the prophecy, what does that say about Isaac? Isaac is in rebellion against God's plan as well. If he knows, because he is choosing his son over the prophetic word, the older will serve the younger. This all plays out in this text, and God is glorified, and his plan is accomplished through this turmoil in the family. The blessing is significant. It points to a future promise of God's goodness. A deathbed blessing from the family head serves as an irrevocable bequest of property, and it serves to what the individual will obtain in life. Obviously, the covenant blessing that was given to Abraham and passed on to Isaac was significant. Isaac understood that the blessing was a reality from God, that it would be carried out. That is why he has to tell Esau in verse 33. This is irrevocable, Esau. He tells him in verse 33, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. He will be. There's no changing it, Esau. In other words, what is done is done. I think Isaac knew it was Jacob. And Isaac knew that the covenant ultimately would belong to Jacob. Isaac knew at that moment when he came in and he asked the question, when Esau was in front of him, who was it that hunted the game and brought it to me and ate it? He knew. He knew at that point it had to have been Jacob. And it was. Because God's promises will be accomplished. Esau is distraught and angry when he learns this. And I think the rest of the text points to the anger and bitterness of Esau. We, in this room, we all will know why things turned out the way they did, because we see the whole picture, every single one of us. We know what God is doing because of the prophecy in Genesis 25:23, and we also know of the text, Romans 9:13. What is Romans 9:13? If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know this statement. Jacob have I loved. Esau I have hated. I tremble at that. And you should tremble at it as well. Tell you why you should tremble. It should cause us in our understanding of God's glorious holiness and grace and mercy to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why? Because Jacob doesn't deserve it any more than Esau does. There is nothing within Jacob that says that Jacob somehow is to be more desired than Esau. We look at Esau's life, and I'm going to make it clear here. Esau is the one who has this root of bitterness. But Jacob, who is Jacob, brothers and sisters? Who is Jacob? Jacob is a deceiver. He's a cheater. He's a swindler. He's a trickster. Jacob's heart is not any different, really, than Esau's heart at this point. Why one and why not the other? I'm asking you. I'm going to ask the question, why one and not the other? If you chalk it up to free will, you can't come out with an explanation. Because ultimately, God, hear me real carefully. God intervenes in Jacob's life the way he does with Paul. Remember the night? We're going to get to this. Remember the night? Jacob is out in the desert, and what happens? He has a dream. What is that dream? God is encountering Jacob. And if you're to think for a moment that Jacob would have come to his senses and said, oh yeah, I think I'll keep the covenant now, I believe you're totally wrong. Jacob would have continued to be a swindler and deceiver, and he would have gone on his path to destruction. I'm telling you, please hear this. It is God's sovereign grace that Jacob is given the covenant before either one of them were born. We see the whole picture. And the scripture speaks plainly that God chooses those he will save. Hear me carefully this morning. Because I hold in tension the reality of God's sovereignty with man's ultimate responsibility. I do. No one's going to be let off the hook. Whatever your view is about God, you will not be all let off the hook, because God will say, I told you in my word, this is who I am. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's the reality. And brothers and sisters, we can struggle with this morning and we can sit there, and that's okay. But I want you to know something. You better let God be God. Because in doing so, that is the heart of worship. I will worship God for who he is. He deserves my worship and my praise and my adoration. You don't mess with him. You mess with him, you lose every single time. You will. I'm going to tell you, children, you mess with God, you will lose every single time. It's a warning. And Esau here this morning is a warning. Here it is. And this is our text. This is what I'm going to do with this text. Because there's no reason to touch on all the things in this text. This is what I'm going to do. Esau stands as a warning for those this morning who would allow bitterness and anger to take root in their hearts. Not just bitterness against others. That's part of it. You let bitterness fester in your heart toward others, it quickly becomes so ingrained that we begin to see God in the same manner. So I'm talking about bitterness, not against just one another, but bitterness and anger against God. And the author of Hebrews warns, here it is, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, their hearts become hardened. And right after that warning, it's as if in the mind of the author of Hebrews that Esau comes into his mind. Look at the text. Turn with me to the text. We read it this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me. I want you to see this. Don't miss this. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to see what's going on here. Now, we read the whole context of this passage, and the context of this passage is about God's discipline, right? That's the context. And then when it gets down to the end of that, therefore, in other words, God in his discipline, he might have disciplined you. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace. And then verse 15, here's the warning. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root, quote unquote, root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now look at verse 16. Esau comes to his mind, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Can I ask a question? What is the relationship between the root of bitterness in this text and being sexually immoral and just unholy? What's the connection? That's my question. The root of bitterness is what he's warning against. Don't have the root of bitterness! And then he goes to Esau and he says, you don't want to be like that guy. Don't be sexually immoral or unholy. So my question, what's the connection there? Remember, the author of Hebrews is all about the Old Testament. Am I right? So it's like, I do my little quick search. Root of bitterness. Is there anywhere in Scripture where the root of bitterness comes up? And boom, automatically, the connection was Deuteronomy 29:18. Look with me. 29. I want you to see Deuteronomy 29, and I want you to see verses 17 through 19. Here's the connection. You want to see it? Here it is. Okay? Moses is writing Deuteronomy 29, and he's warning the children of Israel, you're going to go into the land, and there's going to be all kinds of distractions. It's America. No, I know it's not America. It's Israel, all right? Canaanite land. But it's America here. And the world wants to just rip your heart out. That's what Satan wants, and he'll use the world to do it. And here's what he says. Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 17. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware. Here it is. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Here it is, Moses warning the children of Israel. of the idols of the godless nations that surround him, and he knew that Israel was going into the land that was full of this. And idolatry and rebellion against God, I believe, is that root of bitterness that leads to the fruit of bitterness. It's this idea that says, I don't really care what God has to say. I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and God's going to be okay with it. That's the attitude. I'll worship how I want to worship. I'll make God in my image. I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to do things my way. You think Esau had that issue? You better believe he had that issue. What does he say? I don't care if my parents. I'm gonna do what I want. I'm going to marry two Hittite women. I'm going to live my life the way I want. I'm just hungry. I don't care about my birthright. Just give me a meal, for crying out loud. I'm going to do what I want to do. Man, there's so many Christians in churches like that. Quote, unquote, Christians. I don't know sometimes if they are. The evidence of them being a Christian is they're turning. But so many people want to live their life according to their standards instead of God's. God is saying, I'm the one to worship. I am the one to look to and to trust and to follow. And so many people are saying, I got time. I'll do what I want. Esau was an idolatrous and rebellious man. And as we said last week, he was a man in bondage to his physical passions. He didn't care about the covenant that was made with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. He lived with the attitude, I shall be safe. Brothers and sisters, don't ever believe you will be safe if you live according to your standards. I'm telling you, I'll be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And that heart attitude, hear me, please, the heart attitude that says, I will be safe if I live in the stubbornness of my heart, is the very heart that produces the fruit of anger and bitterness. And this morning, I want to see from the life of Esau the bitter root of ungodliness and holiness that ultimately led to his spiritual death. Isaac realizes, first of all, number one, see in verses 30 through 33, Isaac realizes that God's will is greater than his own. In verse 30 through 33, Isaac and Esau realize they had been deceived. Soon after Jacob had left, Esau arrives after having hunted and having prepared a meal for his father. Isaac is shocked. Hadn't he just blessed Esau? Isaac realized that he had been deceived. Here's what we can learn from this particular passage. I want you to hear this real carefully and write it down. God will accomplish his plans through human agents, even when they act less than honorable. God will accomplish his plans through human agents, even when they act less than honorable. Jacob had deceived his father and had stolen Esau's blessing. By birthright, Esau was the firstborn and had the rights to the blessing. This was the traditional way. And even though we have the prophecy of the older serving the younger, Esau expected to receive the blessing. I don't think, I may be wrong here, but I don't think Esau understood the prophecy or he ever even heard of it. Esau is anticipating, God is going to bless me through my father because I am the oldest. And he was by however many minutes. And even though we have this prophecy, Esau is expecting. That was Isaac's plan. That was Esau's expectation. But the deceptive plans of Rebekah and Jacob changed all of that. God's will was accomplished, and Jacob received the blessing. Now, here's my question. Look at the text for a minute. If you would, in Genesis 27, I want you to see this. Verse 32. His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" Esau answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. Why this response? Why would he be just overwhelmed physically of what's just taken place? Was it so important to Isaac that his firstborn be blessed that he is absolutely devastated? Or could it be that Isaac had been fighting God's plan all along, and at that moment, Isaac realizes God had fulfilled his plan despite his plans? Could it be that Isaac is just floored? God has just stepped in. God had the final say in this. We hear he trembled violently. In his commentary on Genesis, Boyce makes the observation that Isaac was forced to realize that there was a divine will that could not be thwarted. I love this. Here's what he says. Here's what James Boyce writes. He says, what was happening to Isaac? It was the realization that he had tried to box with God and had been defeated, and that he would always be defeated unless he surrendered his own errant will to the Almighty. Isaac was not going to let it be shaken by that contentious wife of his, Rebekah, or that sniveling sissy, Jacob. But Isaac had failed to reckon with God. God was out of the picture. Actually, he says, God was there all along. Isaac's schemes went awry, and he saw that in spite of his arrogance, there was nevertheless a glorious divine will above his own. Boom. How many in this room are fighting God's will? I don't know your heart. You all know nothing to do what God's calling you to do. Husbands, love your wives. I'm not going to love her. You know what she's like? You're asking me to love her? Okay, I'll say I love her, but you got to like her? What about submit to your husbands as to the Lord? I'm not going to submit to him. I'm going to fight him all the way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey mom and dad. They're loony. That's a hard attitude. I'm just giving voice to what's in the heart. You won't speak it out loud, but you'll think it. And all that's going on, and you're saying, I'm not going to submit to God's will. I'm not going to follow what God has called me to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Happens in the church, brothers and sisters. I'm just going to say it as it is. The church, God's people, we're put here to worship together, to keep one another accountable. You're here to hear the word of God. And yet, so often, we just go, I'm checking out. I do what I want to do. When Isaac said to Esau in the text, look what he says. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? And I think at that point he knows. And here's what he says. Here's the words. Yes, and he shall be blessed. You know what he's doing there? I think this is right. Isaac at that point realizes God wins. God wins. He knew there was no going back. There's no going back. God has blessed him. Jacob would indeed be blessed because God had determined it. So here's my question. What about Esau. What about Esau? What at that moment? Let me just ask. This is just a scenario here. Your blessing, all your dreams, all your hopes have been completely shattered. What is your response to God at that moment? Everything in your life you have hinged on is gone. Gone. No blessing, no inheritance. What at that point is your response to God? Your response at that moment will determine what you treasure most. Because it's one of two answers. I hate you for what you did. Or it's God, you're sovereign. I don't know why you did what you did, but I submit to you. Esau's was the latter response. Sorry, the former response. His response was, I'm going to get back at him. I'm going to get back at him. That's his response. And here's the second point, and we see this in verses 34 to 38. And I want to tell you something. When I read this, I cannot but help just cry out in my heart for Esau. I'm a justice kind of guy. I'm a justice kind of guy. You know what I say? Jacob, you ought to pay for that. That's me. That's my heart. Everyone in this room has that kind of heart. Wrong's been done, and what is your first response when wrong has been done? What do you want? What do you want? What's the first response? I'm going to fix this. Here it is. In verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, here it is, bless me even also, O my father. That is not stated lightly in the Hebrew text. I don't know if you ever seen the movie Gladiator. Gladiator is one of my favorite movies. Do you remember at the moment when in Gladiator, when the son Commodus comes to his father, this ambitious son of Emperor Marcus Aurelius, and he wants so bad to be the emperor, and his father is keep putting him off. You're not ready. I'm not giving it to you. And you remember in that scene when he is so overwhelmed and he realizes that Marcus Aurelius is not going to ever choose him. He's going to choose Maximus. Remember that scene? And you know what the response was to that? It was the most pitiful scene in the movie. He just breaks down and he's just, why? And in that moment, his heart becomes angry. Because now what's he going to do? I'm going to kill my father. And he ultimately does kill his father. And then he's going after Maximus. That's what's happened. That's exactly what happens. Esau could do absolutely nothing. Isaac could do nothing. The blessing had been given. And the Hebrew language in verse 34 is that of a man who burst into wild and bitter sobbings. To see anyone in this way is absolutely heartbreaking. But especially a man who has no options. Everything Esau had hoped for, everything that he had dreamed of from his father in that moment was taken away. And when that happens, we see the nature of Esau. His hatred for his brother is exposed. Here's what he does. Here it is. You want to see, brothers, I hope you don't miss this, because if you miss this, it really, your soul's at stake. Because the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow are miles apart. Miles apart. One leads to hell, one leads to heaven. So here's what Esau does. You want to know what he does? Here's what he does. We see it in verse 36. Look what he says. But he said, your brother came to me deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. That's what Isaac says. Esau says in verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Now, just pause for a moment with me. Anger and bitterness distorts reality. Everybody would agree with that? Have you ever been so angry that you can't? You've heard the saying, I'm so angry I can't think straight. Everybody's heard that, right? He is so angry, it distorts reality. Here's the deal. The statement that his birthright has been stolen is wrong. You know why? He gave it up for a meal. Instead, what does he do? Here's typical worldly sorrow. Here's where we are as sinners. Here's what we do. We point fingers at other people. That's your fault. That's your fault. That's not me. That's your fault. That's the nature. I'm trying to expose this, brothers and sisters. This is the nature of our hearts. That's not my fault. That's your fault. In reality, when we look at this, yes, Jacob had cheated him out of the blessing, but Esau had willingly given his birthright to Jacob for a meal. And Esau didn't have to sell his birthright for a meal. But because of the anger and bitterness, he puts the blame on Jacob for the birthright being sold. How many in this room, I'm just bitterness here, blaming others for your condition? It happens with the church all the time, brothers and sisters. I hear people saying, I'm not going back to church. You know what a bunch of hypocrites they are? You know what those Christians are like? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Because I'm one and I struggle with anger. And I struggle with impatience. I struggle with justice issues. Yeah, I know what it's like. But you know what I need more than anything? I need the gospel. I need God. I need to see how precious He is and how wicked I am. That's what I need. In verse 37 and 38... Esau turns back to the blessing after he's attacked the character of his brother. And again, it is pitiful. I can't help but sympathize with him. He is willing to do whatever it takes to receive some blessing from his father. But Isaac says to him, look what he says. Behold, I have made him lord over you. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? On hearing this, Esau says, have you but one blessing? My father, bless me even also. Me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Brothers, this scene is tragic. I couldn't, as I was studying this and going over and over again, I could not help but think of the day when people will stand before the Lord and He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will say, we did all these things in your name. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But I did all this stuff. I can imagine Esau saying, Father, I brought you a meal. I went and hunted that meal. I've done this 100 times for you. I have loved you. I have served you. Problem is, Esau, you haven't honored God with your life. You've done it for your sake only. You haven't glorified Him. Here's how the author of Hebrews interprets this scene. This is how the author of Hebrews interprets this scene. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Here, don't miss this. Last word. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Oh, man. It's one of the hardest portions in Scripture. Esau wanted the blessing desperately. That doesn't surprise us, does it? Every one of us wants to be blessed by God. Everybody would agree with that? Who doesn't want to be blessed by God? Are you serious? Everyone in this room wants to be blessed by God. But Esau was ultimately rejected because of his root of bitterness that produced fruits of immorality and unholiness. And God had rejected Esau because Esau had rejected God's covenant. The author of Hebrews said he found no chance to repent. In other words, Esau had made his decision to follow his own path, and there was no point of going back. No point at that point to go back. None. He cried because he lost the blessing. He did not cry because he broke God's will. And here's the difference, brothers and sisters. Esau was only interested in what he could get for himself. And we see that in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, here's that root of bitterness coming out again. There's the fruit. The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. His heart of anger reveals the root of bitterness. There is no seeking repentance or forgiveness for Esau. He wants nothing more than to kill. So that's not where I am. Be careful. Be very careful. You and I do not understand the depth of our depravity. If God were to remove all of it, and He has the right to do so, what would be your response? I have met enough people who have said, I want nothing to do with Him if that's the way things are. You know what that reveals? It reveals a heart that hates God. It's a heart that's not ever submitted to Him. It's a heart that says, I don't care what God says. If this is the way things are, I want nothing to do with Him. Brothers and sisters, I'm warning you now, don't let your heart ever go there. I'll explain here in a bit how we can avoid that. Paul makes the distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 17. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces what? Death. There is no repentance in worldly grief. There is only blame. There is no seeking forgiveness for sins committed, but only regret that things did not turn out the way they did. On the other hand, godly grief is marked by repentance. Godly grief accepts responsibility for one's personal sins. It does not blame others. Your sin is your sin. Never will God give you the permission to say it was because of. Your sin is your sin. Period. Can't point your finger at your wife. Can't point your finger at your husband. You can't. Can't point your finger at your children. Your sin is your sin. Godly sorrow. Here, don't miss this. Godly repentance acknowledges that we deserve the worst for our sins and turns to God for forgiveness and mercy. Godly sorrow accepts the consequences for our sins and trusts Jesus to keep us. In the end, Jacob flees with the help of Rebekah. Rebekah goes to Isaac in verse 46 and convinces Isaac to send Jacob to Rebekah's brother Laban. Isaac does so, knowing what he has before him. And before he does, he blesses his son Jacob again. And in the final verses 6 through 9, here's what we read. This is Esau. Here we go. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to take a wife. And there, as he blessed him, he directed, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took another wife. Can I say something else to that? The root of bitterness distorts the real issue. The root of bitterness looks at it and says, well, maybe I can fix things here and do something else. The root of unbelief and bitterness are connected, because what it says is, I'm going to do things my way. And God is saying, that's not the way it works. What does Esau need more than anything? He needs to repent and seek God. He doesn't need to add another wife to the picture. Esau is still stuck. Esau still is stuck in his world of self-gratification. Esau is still stuck in his world of trying to get something from his father. He wants his father to favor him. The problem is, Esau doesn't need his father's favor. What does Esau ultimately need? He needs God's favor. Bringing this to a conclusion, I was reading in Mez McConnell's article the other day. I was actually having a discussion at lunch with someone about this. And the title of the article was, Why Do So Many Walk Away From the Faith? Why do so many walk away from the faith? He recounts over his 20 years as a believer how he had seen so many people just fall by the wayside, including the man who introduced him to the faith. He said, that man doesn't even want to talk about Bible at all. He's the very one who brought him into his home and shared the gospel with him. That man no longer wants to talk about Jesus ever. Mez writes, he says, he asks, how does that happen to people? Why do they come for a while, confess faith in Jesus, and then melt out of the picture? And his reason comes from Hebrews. That's a great place. Hebrews 5, 11 and 12, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Which is what? The gospel, the word of God. He says, Mez McConnell, people tend to drift from the faith because they allow the wrong kind of voices to influence them. You got a ton of voices this week that are going to be speaking into your ear. You got all kinds of voices. You're listening to things. You're watching things on TV. You're going places. You're seeing all sorts of stuff. Voices are just speaking to you. All sorts of voices. And those voices, by Satan's design, is to draw you away from Jesus Christ. That's what they want. That's what he wants. And he says this. That's why we must be careful about who and what are we allowing to speak into our lives. Are we paying careful attention to the Word of God as we do to the other voices in our lives? Brothers and sisters, the warning this morning is from Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The root of bitterness and anger leads to unbelief. Some of you have been hurt deeply by people who claim to be Christians. Or maybe some of you have been hurt because your dreams have not been fulfilled. You're not where you want to be. God's not answering your prayers. As a matter of fact, the opposite of your prayers have taken place. And you're bitter at God for not answering your prayers. And now you've begun to question God's goodness and grace. You've allowed bitterness and anger to take hold of your heart. And slowly but surely, unbelief has crept in. You know what my exhortation to you is this morning? If that is the reality, turn from that and turn to the cross. Look to what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. He has given His Son for your salvation, for your redemption, for forgiveness of sins. And though God may allow you to suffer greatly, He has promised you His forgiveness and His grace. And He will give you all the riches that are found in Christ Jesus in the heavens. That's the antidote to anger and bitterness. That's the antidote to the root of bitterness. That's the antidote to unbelief is the cross. That's the only antidote. I don't care how hard you try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You will fall again and again and again, and you will be disenchanted. The only way that your life is going to be what it ought to be is if you look to Christ and realize He has given Himself for me, the God of the universe. He loves me. And I have put my faith and trust in Him, and I'm going to look to Him alone to satisfy me. Maybe you're here this morning and you are just absolute rebellion against God. You really just don't care. And you expect Him, or maybe not Him, but you expect to be blessed. Can I say this and challenge you with this? You will never be blessed apart from the mercy and grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. True repentance is turning from your sin and doing what God desires. There may be consequences to those sins. Don't be like Esau and blame others. Repent of your hardness. Put your confidence and hope in the only one that can truly save and that can truly bless, Jesus Christ, and in Him alone. Let's pray. Lord, this sermon has gone longer than I anticipated. Lord, this is what You've given me. And I don't know what's going on in the hearts of the people in this room right now. But God, please help them to see Christ. That You have given Your only Son. You have promised us forgiveness and reconciliation at the cross. We're just called to look to Christ. Turn to Him. Turn from our sins and turn to Him and be saved. Lord, the promise is that all that is found in Christ is truly eternal and glorious.